You now open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel. And if you notice in your bulletin, I have one verse listed, but we'll read a few more than that one verse. But that one verse is what we'll be focusing on. But for context, I want to begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 16. For those of you who are visiting with us in our evening worship services, we've been looking over the past year at the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And we come to this section in 2 Samuel where David, who was anointed king, has now been usurped by his son Absalom. We'll begin reading in verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 16, and then we'll read through verse 23 of chapter 17. This will give us the context of Ahithophel and the advice that he gave to Absalom. Hear now God's word from 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be, when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to the man's house in Baharim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' So the woman said to them, They have gone over the water brook, and when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, give us wisdom according to your word. Not the foolish wisdom of the world, but wisdom that comes from you. Open our hearts to see the truth of the end of your enemies, but also how we have been brought and delivered, transferred from those who were once enemies to those who are now called your friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Samuel and chapter 17, particularly in verse 23, the verse we're looking at tonight, we are reading about the end of God's enemies, or the defeat of God's enemies. We're going to read in a few weeks about the defeat of Absalom as well. But here we read of the defeat of Ahithophel, who was Absalom's chief counselor. And when we read of the defeat of God's enemies, there is a certain sense in which we are glad. We're glad because those who are the enemies of God are the enemies of God's people. But there's also, and there ought to be, a real sense in which we grieve. Particularly when we think of those who are created in the image of God. Every person is created in the image of God. And as image bearers, each and every person has value. And here we see the loss of a life. Yes, Ahithophel, an enemy of God, cursed of God as we will see, but a human nonetheless. I want you to think about this. Humanity was not originally created to be separated from God, either on the earth or for eternity. Humanity was not created to be separated from God. In fact, hell itself was not created for humanity. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. The only reason that humanity goes there is because they have chosen to side with Satan, with the demons, against God. They have chosen to side to become God's enemy. And although it is necessary that God's enemies perish, it should never be desired. It's necessary, but it should never be desired when we're dealing with human enemies. Because the reality is that we all are born enemies of God, aren't we? We're all born enemies of God. And as those, if you're in Christ, you are no longer an enemy of God, but you are a friend of God. You are a child of God. But never forget where you came from. Never forget that you were once an enemy of God, but you, by God's grace, and because of His mercy, have received newness of life, pardon for your sins. And so as those who have received this newness of life, as those who know, as we'll see tonight, what awaits those outside of Christ, we of all people ought to be the most desirous to warn others of what is coming. To warn others of the danger in remaining an enemy of God. The danger. For in doing so, we reflect the heart of God Himself. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of His truth. This is His revealed will. We'll see later that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And neither should we. But here we see the death of the wicked. In the context here that we read, Absalom had gained the upper hand against his father David. Following the advice of Ahithophel, he had made himself a stench in the nostrils of his father. And all the people saw this as he went into his concubines. And David has had to flee for his life. But although he had the upper hand, by God's design, he wasted it. He wasted it because he listened to the advice of Hushai instead of the superior advice of Ahithophel. Ahithophel gave this advice, go immediately and attack David. And Hushai said, no, you shouldn't do that. You know how mighty David is. You know that if you go and do that, people are going to start to talk because they're going to start to see that you're losing people. You need to build your force up, and when you have your force built up, then go and squash him. And Absalom decided that the advice of Hushai was better, and David escaped. In fact, we read that David and all the people in verse 22 of chapter 17, David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. And by morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. They escaped. And Ahithophel now has received this news. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, Ahithophel knows that Absalom chose the advice of Hushai. He was not asked to lead these troops into battle. And he's no dummy. He knows. What is going to happen? He sees the writing on the wall. David's going to win. Absalom is going to be defeated. And he knows where that will leave him. He knows that David will defeat Absalom, and when David takes back the throne, he'll be labeled a traitor. His days are numbered. And so we read in verse 23 what he does in response to this. And it reads like, in one verse, like a pretty cut and dry obituary. One verse tells us simply what happened. He went home, he set everything in order, he hung himself and he died and he was buried. But what I want you to see as we think about verse 23, as we think about the death, as we think about the end of God's enemies, is that this horrifying end of God's enemies ought to, as we meditate upon it, ought to increase our desire to share Christ with all people. The horrifying end of God's enemies ought to increase our desire to share Christ with all people. I want to see three things with regard to this end of God's enemies. The solitary nature of the end of Ahithophel. The self-destructive nature of his end. And then finally, the sorrowful end of God's enemies. Ahithophel died alone. The solitary end of God's enemies. Here we read that as night fell, he gets news that David is escaping. And so what does he do? As night falls, he hears this news and he packs his bags. He packs his bags. Now, Ahithophel was a very intelligent man. He was a very organized man. He was a strategist. So he probably packed his bags very carefully, very methodically. He's packing his bags, we're told. He saddled a donkey with his belongings and arose. And then he returns alone to his home in Gilo. And Gilo is about 20 to 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And he takes this long, lonely journey home. And we're told when he gets home, he went to his house, to his city, and he put his household in order. His last will and testament. And then rather abruptly, we're told, and hanged himself and died. And hanged himself and died. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Well, I think the same reason that Hitler committed suicide in that bunker. He knew it was over. He knew it was over. He knew he was defeated. He had planned to see Absalom on the throne. He had planned to see David dead, but now it was his head that was on the chopping block. He knew he would face death for treason. As soon as David took the throne, he would be killed. And so he chooses to take matters into his own hand. He dies alone. But I want you to know that Ahithophel remains alone even now. His body was buried, we're told, in the tomb of his father. But his soul was delivered into the torment of hell. Now, this is a sad thing. There are a lot of speculations on hell, but the scripture doesn't give us great detail. But C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, he tells allegorically what the experience of hell might be like. And we can't say that this is a thus saith the Lord, but his picture of hell is one of anger and separation. In his book, he talks about those who go to hell go, and originally they live near to others. But pretty soon they start to hate them, and they move farther. And then they realize that they hate them being that close, and they move farther, and they move farther, and they move farther until what was cities has become remote living spaces, houses, because they just can't stand to be around one another. So this idea that the world has, yes, I'm going to go where all my friends are, no. No. It is a solitary existence. You might think of it as solitary confinement for all eternity. What does the scripture say about the wicked? Ecclesiastes 8, verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Forgotten. The solitary end of God's enemies. Ahithophel packed his bags, traveled alone to his home, set his affairs in order, and died alone. Well, we also see then the self-destructive end of God's enemies. Clearly here, Ahithophel harmed himself, brought about his own end. And this end was self-destructive because he was relying upon his own wisdom. Now, he was a very wise man. We're told in 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, we read it earlier, that the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of an oracle of God. So good was his advice, so on target, that it almost always came to pass. He had a lot of wisdom, but for all of his wisdom, all of his human wisdom, he lacked divine wisdom, or he would never have sided against God's chosen king. And the picture here is of one who is very calculating. We even see that in how he ends his life. You can imagine, he packed his bags. He stoically took the ride home. And what does he do? This hanging, this self-destructive moment is not out of a passion or an immediate thing. It's planned. Because he takes time to put his household in order. And then he hangs himself. This is the foolishness of the wisdom of the world, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 tell us of this. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And this is the pattern that we see in Scripture. This self-destructive pattern of opposing God's kingdom. Here, we see Ahithophel using the wisdom of the world end up hanging. We see that with Haman. Remember Haman and Esther? What does he desire to do? He desires to take care of Mordecai, and so he builds a gallows for him. And yet, by God's hand, Haman ends up hanging from the very gallows that he had designed and had built for Mordecai. And as we read earlier, here we see this self-destructive end, much like the end of Judas, who went after he realized that he was condemned, after he realized, not in true repentance, not in true godly sorrow, but in worldly sorrow, that he had chosen the wrong side, that his wicked plan had failed, And he went and he hung himself. The enemies of God die alone, often after a life of self-destructive behavior, perhaps even ending their life in self-destructive behavior. But I want to look finally at the sorrowful end of God's enemies. And the greatest sorrow is that the one who is dying as an enemy of God is accursed by God. We've already read that Ahithophel was opposed by God. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14, the second part of that verse, we read, "For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom." Why? Because Absalom and Ahithophel had opposed God's king. And the method of his death, hanging, I think particularly, draws our attention to this. In the Old Testament, if a man had committed a sin deserving of death, he is to be put to death by being hung on a tree. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. We read also that he who is hanged is accursed of God. The sorrowful end of God's enemies is to die as one who is cursed by God. But not only to die as one who is cursed by God, but a sorrowful end of enduring eternity as one cursed by God. Hell is something that we ought not to make light of. Some would say, well, at least in hell I'll have become free from God. Oh, that is not the case. Hell is not eternal separation from God, for there is nowhere that we can escape God. The Scripture says even if we were to go to the highest heavens or to the deepest parts of hell, God would be there. But know this, hell is the eternal presence of God, yet devoid of His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, or His love. This is the sorrowful end of enduring eternity as one cursed by God. And we may think, yes, of course, Ahithophel, he sided against David, he deserves this. Well, so do you. So do I. This is what we deserve, isn't it? We deserve to be cursed. Again, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 27, 26, "Cursed is the one who does not conform to all the words of the law." Have you sinned at least once? Cursed. Cursed. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is the end of God's enemies, isn't it? Solitary, self-destructive, sorrowful. I'm not going to let you leave on that end, though, and neither is God. Neither is God. Because this is the very sorrowful end that Christ took for His people, isn't it? Everything that we have talked about here, everything that we deserve, Christ took. Not for one person, not for two, but for all of His people. I read the other day that certainly Christ died physically on the cross, but it very well may not have been the physical torment that killed him, but the weight of the sin of the multitudes, the weight of the sin of the multitudes. Galatians 3:13, picking up on the reality that those who are hung on a tree are cursed, says this, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." That's good news. Because all of us deserve what we see here being placed upon Ahithophel. But Christ, He is the one for His people who takes that sorrowful end. And as those who have then received this, if you are in Christ, if you have an understanding of what you deserve, if you have an understanding of what Christ took upon himself, then this is a sorrowful end that you and I must warn others about. We must warn others about this. As I meditated upon this during the week, I remembered that God's Word teaches us that there is great rejoicing in heaven. Great rejoicing in heaven for one sinner that repents. Great rejoicing, but we never read that there is great rejoicing over any who are lost. There's great rejoicing over those who repent. In fact, we read that God, in Ezekiel 33:11, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And neither should we. In fact, listen to how God reaches out to humanity. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, he says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Ahithophel chose the wrong side. Ahithophel was devoured by the sword. But this is the warning that goes out, isn't it? This is the end of God's enemies. A solitary end, self-destructive and sorrowful. Ahithophel stood against God and his king. Stood against David, that type of Christ, and it cost him dearly. And just as he had in life, so also in death, he relied not upon divine revelation, but upon human wisdom to guide his steps, even to the end, determining that it would be better to die at home by his own hand than to die accused as a traitor by the hand of King David. So he saddled his donkey, he looked at Jerusalem one last time, he took that last lonely journey home, and after setting his affairs in order, hanged himself. This is the end of God's enemies. This is what we deserve. Dying alone, self-destructive, and entering into everlasting sorrow. Because we're all sinful. It's what we deserve, isn't it? But God has demonstrated his love toward us, hasn't he? Think about this. Romans 5:8 says that while we were ungodly, Christ died for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Why? In order to reconcile us to God. So the call is clear. Do not remain. There is no reason to remain an enemy of God. Because in Christ you can be reconciled. And if you are in Christ, here's the great and glorious joy. You have avoided by God's grace what you deserve. The ending of your life alone and in perpetual sorrow. You've avoided that by God's grace. And knowing that you have escaped this, knowing that you have escaped what you deserve, ought to lead you to a desire to tell others. To tell others what God has done for you. To tell others this great truth, that God does not take delight in the death of the wicked, but that he desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that he has made a way that you have partaken of. How is that way? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took the curse that we deserve and gives us the blessings that we do not. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we deserve to be cast away from your presence. This is the end of sinful humanity. But God, we thank you that you did not leave us there. That you drew us by your Spirit. That you brought us to our knees and raised us up on that rock that is Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come, to lay down your life, to take our sins upon yourself on that cross, that we might receive all of your blessings. Help us now to think upon what we deserve. To think upon what we have been given, And as we go and live our lives, help us to be those who desire to seek your heart, knowing that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, knowing that you desire that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.